Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Pastor Matt just caught me and asked, do I need to introduce you? Which is actually an interesting question because I've been here, what, four times? Hi, I'm your pastor. It's so good to be back among you. We've been praying for you folks. We know you've been praying for us. For those of you I have not yet met, my name is Joran Green, and we will be here beginning of May. We are excited. For those you've been following, we bought a condo 750 meters that way, or in Imperial, about a half a mile. We are so thankful. God is gracious, and we're excited to be moving into the neighborhood. Confession time, my wife has not actually seen it yet. When we were here last time, back in January, Catherine was with me, and we scouted, and we met with the real estate agent, and we went to Dorothy. We said, this is the one we want, and my wife, you can tell what kind of wife I have. She said, go ahead, we'll do this, we'll make it work. We did modern technology. We walked her through on her cell phone, but she'll see it for the first time tomorrow. So, if I'm not here next Sunday, you know what happened. We're not worried. We're so thankful. For those of you wondering where Dorothy is, Dorothy and Kat, if you think to pray for Miller College of the Bible, we had the flu go through about the last 3 weeks. Devastating would probably be a fairly good description for it. It got to the point I was sending students back to their dorm room. They would come into class and they've got the red under the, and their eyes are swollen. It's like, go to bed.
Really?
Yes. I think I'm actually the one who gave it to all of them for once, so it's my chance to get revenge my last semester. But anyway, if you think to pray for us, both Dorothy and Catherine are down with it. And I know I'm in a good congregation when my children disappear, and I have no idea. My son is with me this morning, but I'm not actually sure where he is. He just kind of vanished this morning because he's got friends here. So thankful for that. I want to consider this morning, and actually I'm struck, it's Nathan, right? Nathan? You made the comment, it's been an interesting week. Tough week. I think that's true for some of us. I got here this morning and I was rushed and I was haggard and I got my timing wrong because I'm out of practice at this whole pastoral thing. Because when you're a college professor, you're never late. Class starts when you show up. And Sunday morning services are different and I'm not used to standing in lines. You have something called stoplights. I haven't lived in a community with stoplights since 1997. And so trying to figure out this whole getting places on time, and so I came in a little bit haggard. And it was good because I walked in, we were able to get done what needed to be done, and then the worship team started to play. Now, I'm a worship guy. I play guitar, and I play oboe, oddly enough. Principally, I play guitar, and I'm reminded again as the worship started, and I was reminded of this when we were here in January. The worship that we do is so important for our soul. And as the worship started and the presence of God came, it's like, okay, my week does not define my day. And my week does not define who I am. And my week does not dictate who Jesus Christ is and the work he's done for me. And it helped just to bring things back into perspective. We are here as God's people, gathered in his name for his honor and glory. And it is so good to be here. And with this in mind, I want to invite you on a journey with me. You're getting to know us. We're getting to know you. And I thought this morning I'd like to share with you one of those weird life experience things that happened to me and that I'm still processing. Many of you know I'm a cyclist. I like to ride my bike. I like to ride my bicycle actually quite a bit. I even rode last night. One of my students brought my bike from BC, dropped it off with a truck, so I will be riding the whole week, and some of you think I'm crazy, but for me, it's just, it's a health thing, and there's some physical things going on. I need it, and it's where I hear God best. I don't understand that, but that's how the Lord in this season is working with me. Well, I had the opportunity to be on a ride, and the ride started in Winnipeg and ended in Vancouver, so I had some time to think. Okay, I had a lot of time to think because it was a four-week trip. I did another trip similar to it where I went from Vancouver to Lloydminster. And even in the course of my riding in our area in BC, and we're driving around Saskatoon plotting our roads because we're going to be riding here, I find this is when God begins to speak to my heart. And I want to share with you four things that I've been learning that God keeps teaching me specifically about his word and who he is, and then draw out actually a life principle for us about how do we hear the word of God. Because I'm a geek. I'm a theology professor. I spend my time in books. I have to remember what direction the alphabet goes, because Hebrew goes one direction, Greek goes another, and the Greek alphabet overlaps with the English language, and my head just gets to be a really confusing place. That's the world I normally live in. And yet there's been these times where the Spirit of God has come and met me in some very, very profound ways to teach me truth. And I want to share some of that with you. So if you bow with me in prayer, as we're going to first text we're going to look at, it's actually Psalm 42, but first would you bow with me? Gracious God, we thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, would you come and fill your people? We come seeking what you have for us. Holy Spirit, would you guide us into all truth? Holy God, would you be glorified? And Lord Jesus, thank you that we can gather in your name as your body, as your people, and be changed. Thank you for the work that you've done. Thank you for the work you're doing. And thank you for the promise of the completed work. In Jesus' name, amen. So normally I use a base text. This morning I'm a little different style, because these lessons didn't necessarily fit a normal pattern. But the first lesson, I was riding, and when we left Winnipeg, it was 42 or 43 degrees centigrade. I don't know what that is in Imperial. I'm sorry, I don't do Imperial temperatures a lot. I think it's just simply hot. All right, the heat radiates off the road and begins to dry out your nose, and your mouth goes dry, and you actually don't even sweat a whole lot because it just immediately evaporates, and the wind is blowing. At one point, my dear friend Sharon, who was on this ride with me, there was a group of us, looks at me and goes, are you sure you're using the right sunscreen? Because she's watching me put the sunscreen on. It's a little thin. And if you haven't guessed, I burn. I'm either white or I'm red. I mean, there's just no in between. I've been mistaken for an albino. Not unfounded. She's watching me put the sunscreen on. She's like, are you sure you're wearing the right stuff? Oh, yeah, no problem. My wife filled the bottle. And that night I wasn't feeling well. And Sharon's words came back to haunt, so I asked Dorothy, I said, is this the right bottle? She goes, no, that's hand lotion. Do you know what heat stroke is? Wow, it was awful. I turned red. Everyone just kind of laughed. They put me in the van the next day. I actually could not ride that next day and had to be taken to the next spot. A couple of days later, we're riding from Leader, Saskatchewan to Medicine Hat, Alberta. And there's a 50 or 60 kilometer an hour wind, and it's over 40 degrees again. And I got on with a friend of mine, his name is Matt. And Matt decided, we're gonna suffer anyway, let's make it memorable. So he, in cycling terms, dropped the hammer, which is a short form of saying, I'm trying to kill the guy I'm with. He put his head down into the wind. I have never seen someone ride so hard, so fast, for so long. We had a support van behind us, and all the riders were behind it drafting it. We beat it by an hour. I've never seen the like of it before. Now, he's also a semi-professional level cyclist, and I'm many things, that's not one of them. I just hung on for dear life. And we hammered, and we were hot, and we were tired, and we were thirsty. The next day, he did the same thing, but this time by himself, because I realized I'm never doing that again. Bye, Matt. He actually got ahead of the support vehicles and ran out of water in southern Alberta. It was so bad, he starts to find farmhouses to stop at, to find a place to fill his water bottle. He rode 110 kilometers on less than a liter of water at 40 degree temperatures, and he's stopping at farmhouses, he's knocking on doors. No one's home, because it's midweek, and he's dying. He gets into Brooks, I think it's where we were going. Oh, he was mad. He's like, Matt, it's your own fault. You outrode all of us and dropped everybody, and now you're angry because you didn't have water. In the middle of all of this, as I'm contemplating being hot and being thirsty, and I'm watching Matt, and Matt was fit to be tied, and he was actually in pretty bad shape by the time he got to Brooks. Some words of Scripture came back in a way that I never comprehended before. But in Psalm 42, and the words we know, because we wrote a song back in the, I don't know, late 70s, early 80s. Psalm 42, starting at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And as I began to reflect, and as I continue to reflect back on this, and I think of some of those times when I've been out and I've been exercising, and maybe some of you can relate to this. We're on the prairies, it gets hot here, it gets dry here. What it's like to be so thirsty that you feel it, so thirsty that you feel like it's even piercing down and starting to nudge at your soul a little bit, so thirsty that panic is set in, so thirsty that if you see a water fountain and someone gets between you and it, you are going through them to get to that water fountain. And as I began to contemplate my experience of thirst and watching my friend Matt, what he went through, and various other times where I've been out on rides and we've run out of water, or we've been out working in southern Saskatchewan when I was at the home campus in Pambrin, and it's hot and it's dry and you run out of water, the Spirit of God caught hold of my soul and asked me a very simple question. Is it true? Hear these words again. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And the Spirit of God began to nudge me and ask, is it actually true that as thirsty as you've been to the point where you were afraid for your health, and I actually one time wound up in the ER due to dehydration on one of these rides. Yes, we probably need to talk about my obsession. I know, just bear with me. I wound up in the ER as thirsty as I was, as uncomfortable as I was, the Spirit of God came and said, how badly do you want me? I didn't like that question. How badly does my soul pant for God? Can I, with the psalmist, truly say my soul is more desperate for God than for water? And in the last while, he's been working on my soul. Because this verse challenges, where is my focus? Where are my priorities? Where, to use the language of Revelation, where is my first love? And I don't always like the answer I hear from God. Not because he is deficient, but because I realize in my soul there are times it is not true. And I come back in repentance, and I come back and I beg the Spirit of God to do a work in my soul again. And so my question for us this morning, do we hunger and thirst for God? Are we so desperate for an encounter with our God that it would overshadow every other expression of physical need and desperation we've ever had? Or are we satisfied with just a little? God's doing a work in my soul. My prayer for those of you who can say, I know what you're talking about. My soul hungers and thirsts for the Lord. God bless you. I think for many of us, though, we're on a journey. May God not leave us where we are. When you're cycling across Western Canada, you have a lot of time to contemplate these things. And I'm so thankful for just that quiet and that place and to be brought face to face. I'm not always desperate for God the way I should be. The second lesson, as we were riding, down on Highway 3, Crow's Nest Highway. For those of you who've driven BC, you know that we've got the Coquihalla. In fact, Coquihalla is such a bad road, we even have our own reality TV show based on it, where they look at the bad weather and all that. There's actually a worse highway, because all it is mountain passes. And they just, I think the engineers want to see, how many mountain passes can we string together in a row? The one day, it was 3 in 100 kilometers of riding. You go up, you go down, you go up, you go down. Going down is fun, especially if you like speed. Going up, I happen to like, but you suffer. And I remember the one day we were riding, and I was riding with this little group of friends, and we were coming around a corner, and the guy I was riding with, he was getting tired of all of these mountain passes on the Crow's Nest Highway. He goes, let me guess, around the corner, there's going to be a deep valley, and then it's going to climb forever. Went around the corner, drops down. He goes, see, told you. And we drop down and we climb. And it was terrible. It was a long day. And we had a headwind the whole time, so that even riding downhill, you still had to pedal. You couldn't coast because the wind was blowing in your face so hard. You had to pedal to keep the bike going downhill, which just is not fair. Now, a little bit of context for you with this ride. We were riding specifically to raise money for Inner City Church Works. We were primarily focused on people who had been marginalized by society, people who had nowhere to turn, had no hope, that our social systems in Canada were neglecting, and specifically people where the gospel wasn't readily accessible, and we as a church aren't always sure what to do with it. And so there was actually a lot more happening in this ride than just us riding across, because as we're riding across Western Canada, we're doing it mindful that we're doing it for a purpose. And it was on this day, as we're going down and we're going up, that the lights started to go on for some of the people I was riding with. That, yes, we're on this ride, we need to finish it, it's epic, it's wonderful, let's do this. But the light went on for them to realize there's more at stake here. This is actually has been bathed in prayer, and we set out to glorify God with it, and we're continuing to try and glorify God with what we're doing. Cycling is a means to an end. There's something bigger and more important. And I began to hear the conversation shift. And trust me, on a 20-kilometer long uphill, you have time for the conversation to shift. It shifted to, we need to do this because it's not about us. And as we began to these different uphills, some words came back that I hadn't considered in a while. I don't teach the book of Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. I've taken the book of Isaiah. I spent a fair bit of time in it because of other things that I teach, but I have not studied it the way I'd like to yet. And so it's not the first place my soul goes, but some words that I had heard as a teenager already from one of my friends came back. This is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I watched as the conversation shifted, as everyone just kind of did a reset of why are we doing this? What is the purpose of this? Refocused and rededicated, and kind of, it was about week three by this point, and caught hold again. This is for the glory of God. It was interesting to watch as the Spirit of God came and renewed those spirits. We had people on this ride. They had never ridden more than 50 or 60 kilometers. We were riding upwards of 180 kilometers a day for 4 weeks. And we're going up and we're going down. And I watched God renew them before my very eyes. Now, this is not to say it was a race. We weren't in a hurry. But it was so deeply profound to me that as we recaptured our purpose, as we began to once again understand we are here for the glory of God, to bless others, not ourselves, we're doing this for the sake of others, how God in his grace and mercy came and honored that in a really profound and literal way. And I watched these people as we trudged up the hill, and it's not that the hill suddenly got easier, but no question was asked, would we finish? No question was asked, how can I do this? The question was simply, will I glorify God? Because he has met me and I have a choice to make in this moment. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Do we trust God in this? How often do we become tired? How often do we become stressed? I'm not a farmer, but I know we've got quite a few farmers, and I've watched farmers in harvest season where they're so desperate for God to renew their strength, maybe sleep's not happening. When I first was pasturing in Rosetown, I had never been exposed to cows. Watching calving from a distance was fascinating. I don't know how long some of those people went without sleep. I don't understand it. I would never make a good farmer. And I made the mistake of watching Dr. Pohl the other night, the vet, and watching how cows are birthed. So sleep deprived, so much stress. God renews their strength. Do we trust God for the strength that we need as we put our hope in him? Did it ever occur to you that he asks us to do things we can't do? And then in the next moment he says, you can't do it, so I will do it for you and through you, but you must surrender to my work in you and through you. We made Vancouver. And the ones I was on that climb with who were struggling, they were the lifers. All 4 weeks, they made Vancouver. Never done anything like that before. I don't think they've done anything like it since. But they discovered God in a new way, as did I. Third lesson. As we were traveling across Western Canada, we were stopping in communities with primarily Alliance churches. We're sleeping in Alliance churches. I love sleeping in church buildings. They're nice, they're quiet, they're peaceful. It's great, especially after a long day of cycling. You just lay down and your body just goes, oh. But typically what would happen each evening, we'd have a little celebration and the church would gather. And on the third week, it was the epic week because we're going from Calgary to, I think it was Kelowna, through the mountains, and we rode Rogers Pass and some of those great things. And so we had this huge influx of riders. I think we had a pack of about 100 people. What really began to be clear to all of us was, in addition to doing this ride for the sake of those who cannot take care of themselves, who need our help and needs us to take the gospel to them because they're not coming to us, and they need very practical, tangible assistance. In the middle of all this, another truth dawned on us. Fellowship is so intrinsic to the Christian life. I never considered this. When I went to Bible school, I lived in dorm, and I had not really contemplated the significance of living in fellowship. We ate in the dining hall. In fact, I remember sitting with Clint and Aaron in the cafeteria at Canadian Bible College, and we'd sit and we'd eat our meals, and the banter and the conversation that goes on, don't even think about it. And here we are 20-some years later, now fellowshipping together again, in a different way, but the same. When I was in my last church, my friend Clay came and did some work in our congregation, and he challenged me. He said, "You're missing something." I said, "What is it?" He said, "You need to learn to die for the fellowship of your people." "Really?" He goes, "Yeah. Unity in the body is that important. Not at the expense of truth, not at the expense of holiness and justice, but fellowship is so important." And so this was already starting to brew in my soul, but I'm watching as we're traveling and we're going to all these different churches and we're fellowshipping with all these different churches, and we've got riders from all across Canada. My one buddy, who I now refer to as my brother Peter, who's a year older than I am, and his last name's Wong, we found out we're like carbon copy clones of each other, and we found this deep fellowship. I love this man, and I think it's mutual. He's come, and him and his wife have come and visited, and the fellowship God gave us. He's from Toronto, and that fellowship has continued. I was in Hamilton 2 years ago. He drove over from Toronto. He had to come and see me, and he and his wife have been out to BC to visit us. And that's just one relationship we've carried. And as I've contemplated this, the very first verse I ever learned came back to haunt me. John 13:35. "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And I began to get a glimpse that as we love the people of God, we show that we are the people of God. As we love one another, we demonstrate who Jesus is. And isn't this one of the big criticisms? Well, they don't like each other, that you sometimes hear leveled at churches. Isn't this one of the marks of a church? When you walk into a church and you're welcomed in and you feel the love and the family, it's like, I want to be part of this. And I saw this time and again, this fellowship, and God began to press it heavily on my heart. We need to fellowship as God's people, which is funny to say on a Sunday morning where we're gathered in his name and we're headed to potluck shortly, because fellowship matters. But he began to teach it to me in a new way. And I need to go text my friend Peter, because he just became a dad for the first time at the age of 41. And I miss the guy. He helps me see Jesus, and I hope I help him see Jesus. And we bless each other's brothers in the faith. Do we hunger and thirst for God? Do we trust God to strengthen us when he's asked us to do something? Do we place an emphasis on loving one another and living in fellowship? And finally, the fourth lesson God taught me actually came before the ride. One of the projects we were supporting was on East Hastings. And if you know anything about Vancouver, you will know East Hastings as being one of the most infamous neighborhoods in all of Canada. It's just on the edge of downtown. And the night I was there was actually the night that the welfare checks came out. And we were walking through this area with the pastor. And the pastor's words, I will never forget. They said, "I hate this night because I don't know which of my friends is going to die tonight. Because this is the night where everybody has money. This is the night where everybody goes and buys their drugs. This is the night where bad things happen." And it was about 8:30 or 9 o'clock, we're walking through East Hastings. There's myself and a couple of other members of the planning committee and this pastor. And guys were starting to set up their tables because they're getting ready, because this is their big night of the month. This is when most of the money is made because everybody has their welfare money in hand. All of a sudden, the cry goes out, Popo. Police car came around. Everybody's stuff just magically disappeared so quickly. It was like a magic trick. And I watched the heartbreak on this pastor. The weeping for the people who may not live to see mourning. And I was reminded of why we were doing this. See, the ride was dedicated to what we would call justice works, inner city works where people have no hope. There's no money for them. They've maybe fallen through the cracks, and we trust the Canadian system to provide for a lot of things, but there's people that, for whatever reason, don't fit. And we have not always known as a church, how do we reach these people? And the whole point of this trip was to do very deliberate, targeted ministries into communities that have no gospel witness, have no resources to sustain a pastor, and we were actually going to pay for pastors to be ministering in these neighborhoods, in these contexts, and we would support them because they will never support them themselves. And it reminded me of something that I've taught, which is James 1:21. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. True religion, to look after widows and orphans. I'm on the board of a ministry called Healing Hearts. Healing Hearts was founded in North Central Regina in a neighborhood very similar to East Hastings. And we work right in the middle of what we call the hood there in North Central Regina. So this is something God's been doing in my soul for about 20 years and has had me really questioning, who are the orphans and the widows among us? See, in the Canadian system, we have social networks. We don't have orphans like we would have in James' day, in Jesus' day, and earlier. Widows don't always, historically, they were marginalized in a way that's not necessarily the case today, and yet still sometimes is. But God's had me asking, who are the widows and orphans in Canada? Who are those who have no voice for themselves? Who are those who need us as the church to be their voice, to be their family, to stand up and declare truth on their behalf? Who are those that we need to go to in a special and intentional way and share the love and grace of Jesus? Because otherwise they're invisible. And one of the places God put on my heart is North Central Regina. And we actually have something, I think, similar happening here in Saskatoon as well. And being on East Hastings was a fascinating and actually rather frightening experience. North Central Regina, after dark, I'm generally okay. Don't worry too much. East Hastings, I don't even know what the rules are here. I don't know how to even relate to what I see happening here, the brokenness and the addictions and the violence, and the pain. But God began to challenge me, who are the widows and the orphans among us? We're gonna talk about that in the coming months. I wanna challenge us as a church, who is God calling us to touch, to love, with nothing expected in return except fellowship, we hope. But maybe we won't even get that. But think about this, how many did Jesus touch who didn't reciprocate, and yet he touched them anyway? These four lessons have kind of challenged my soul, and this is what I want to leave you with as we transition to communion. These four lessons challenge my soul because as a theology professor, I'll break down a passage, I'll look at it, I'll ask, what other texts echo this passage? How do we see Jesus if it's in the Old Testament? How do we understand this text in relation to the work of the Spirit in our lives in the New Testament? We ask all these technical questions, but God brought me face to face with the need for the Word of God to transform my soul. I can't do it as an intellectual exercise. And that tends to be my tendency, frankly, to intellectualize and to think about. And yet he brought these texts as I'm writing, and I've got all this time, and I'm so thankful for that time and the Spirit of God to begin to force me to understand these scriptures. Not on an intellectual level, but on a soul level. And my challenge to you, to us, is to invite the Spirit of God every day to take and make his word real to our soul, that we would see Jesus better, that we'd recognize our own sin better and repent of it, that we would see our brothers and sisters more clearly as Christ sees them and love them better. My challenge to us is, don't separate our experience of the Word of God and however we do our devotions from the rest of life, but to invite the Spirit of God moment by moment, day by day, to show us who he is, to show us what he's saying to us, and that he would continue to call us deeper into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm assuming you're a Christian. I'm assuming you've asked Jesus for forgiveness. If you haven't, everything I've talked about does not apply to you. So I'm speaking primarily to believers, to invite the Spirit of God day by day to continue that transforming work and to show us in hard weeks. Sometimes we need hard weeks because God shows us new things. Sometimes we need great weeks for because it's nice. And maybe we've been through some hard weeks and having the grace and mercy that's a great week is wonderful. But for those of you who do not know Jesus, I want to challenge you. After spending a month with the Spirit of God, he is real. And I could tell you firsthand, I know he loves me. And I know that I'm forgiven. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I know he died. I know he was buried. I know he was resurrected. And I'm getting to know him better. And if you want to talk about how you can know him, we've got elders here. I would love to talk about it with you. We've got youth leaders here. We have so many people here who would love to explain to you why we gather every week to talk about Jesus. Because nothing is more important than Jesus Christ.